So we've been taking a journey through Ephesus, right? The book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And we're in the third chapter now, and Paul has taken time to talk to us. And I use this phrase, I guess, a couple times, but he's building this crescendo that the Holy Spirit is illuminating Paul. Because you remember, all Scripture is written by God. He used men, but it's God breathed. So the Holy Spirit is working through Paul and writing this letter, and he's building this crescendo of just rejoicing about God's marvelous plan. This plan that was a mystery, and it's the plan of the entire Godhead and the purposes of that plan, and that Paul is just excited about the fact that he was chosen by God to be the one to reveal it to us. And he said, I'm blown away that, he revealed it to me and to the other apostles and the prophets. He said, this is such a great privilege that I have. And I want to remind us that we have the same privilege in that way. We're not an apostle, but God has called us to now share what has been revealed to us with other people. And I hope that it excites you, to not only know that wonderful plan and that mystery of the plan for yourself, but the excitement to be able to share God's plan with the world. And Paul is, like I said, building this crescendo, here, and he gets to the point where he says in that third chapter that, he says, look, it's verse 9, I'll start there. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, by Jesus Christ. To the intent, his purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That God is revealing his wisdom. God is revealing his greatness through this plan. And then he goes on to say that according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he realizes that we, through this plan, who once were cut off from God, who were lost, who had no hope. He said, you had no hope. You were in this dark world. You weren't even part of Israel, who at least had the hope of the promises. He said, you had nothing at all. He said, but now you have this hope. And he says, because of that, Jesus Christ, when you realize the depths of your sin, your separation from God, reached down his hand to you, and you were saved. Your sin was washed away. He not only saved you, but he adopted you into his family. And when he adopted you into his family, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, that we can go and talk to God. Imagine that. You say, well, everybody talks to God. Yeah, but not everybody has the opportunity to go into God's throne room where he calls you to come in and says, I listen to you. When you're a child of God, when you've been born again, you have access into his throne room. You can walk into his office, so to speak. The Bible uses some language that we can call him Father, Abba, Daddy. That's bold. But that boldness doesn't come from anything that we did. It's the boldness we have because all he did for us, he gave us that access. But you and I have to utilize that access. And we do it by faith. You come into his presence by faith. See, when you and I sit down, kneel down, lay down, bow down to pray, we don't see like the door open. And we don't see the throne and we don't step in and we see God there. No, we go in by faith. But we have to access, believing that he promised that he hears our prayer. And when we call upon him, he says, come on, child, come close. And he listens. And he responds. As he says all these things, he recognizes something in verse 13 we're going to pick up this week. Wherefore, or for this reason, That's basically, in other words, for all of the stuff he just wrote before this, especially for the fact that he had the privilege of sharing this wonderful mystery with everybody, the unity of the body, Jew and Gentile together, all these things saved by the grace of God through faith, the opportunity to stand in his presence. He says, I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It's good for us to remember something. Paul is in prison when he writes these words. He's in prison. You know why he's in prison? Because after he, a Jew who was killing the church, got saved by the grace of God, and God, interrupted his journey on the Damascus Road, and he got saved, and Paul finally opened his eyes and received Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul, who had such a great desire to tell everybody about Jesus, but especially the Jews, his own people, he wanted to go out and tell them. And God said, no, you're going to everybody else, don't to the Gentiles. No, but God, I know them better. You're going to the Gentiles. Yeah, but no, you're going there. So he went in obedience to God, and he went to the Gentiles. But he always had this desire to see his people save the Jews. And God gave him an opportunity through a journey back to Jerusalem. And when he was there, he was near the temple area, and he had an opportunity with a big, large crowd to bring the gospel, the good news of the Messiah. And Paul was speaking, and they were listening intently. They wanted to hear what this guy had said, and they were eating it up. And he's revealing Christ to them until he got to the point where he said, and he's also the Messiah to the Gentiles. And they couldn't handle that, and they freaked out, and they started a riot. They wanted to tear the man apart. The Roman guards had to come in and rescue Paul. And now Paul's in jail, prison. And he's not there because he robbed anybody or murdered anybody. He's there because he just wanted to tell them all about Jesus. And he says, but don't lose heart. Because this is part of God's plan too. Isn't that amazing he could say that? But he wants you and I to be able to say that also. That no matter what we go through, this is part of God's plan. Yeah, but it's really bad. Yeah, it is. From our point of view, but God is working all things together for the good. The bad stuff, the mundane stuff, the good stuff that we look. Remember, we view bad, good, and nothing from our eyes. Sometimes the mundane stuff is really some real good stuff happening there. Sometimes the bad stuff, God is training us and working in us, and we can't see it. Sometimes the good stuff is things that we're learning a lesson because it's really going to end up becoming bad stuff, but through that, God will still work it out anyway, but it's all his plan. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. It's all part of God's plan. And this, you remember I said the crescendo? It's building all up to this point where he even thinks, man, even me being in jail in a dungeon is part of God's plan. And it's for your sake that I'm there. I bow my knees. I fall down on my knees, verse 14. He wants to pray. He wants to pray for us. He said, well, he was praying for that people he wrote the letter to. Yeah, but that letter, because of Scripture, is for us today. He was praying. He didn't probably even know it, but he was praying for us, for you, for me. Because if he's blown away by this wonderful plan of God, he said, I want to pray for you. I want to pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He goes to our Father in heaven and he prays for him, remembering that all of God's family is called after his name. We are children of the Most High God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you come into his family after being born again, you're a child of God. And when that happens, you're his forever. I know that most of us, if not all of us, truly have in our heart, in our minds, that when I leave this world, through death or through the trumpet's call, either way, I want to see Jesus face to face. But I know that right behind that is I can't wait to see all those who went before me. See, our Father in heaven is the God of those who are no longer on this earth. As he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham. Though Abraham was dead for many years, he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Though Isaac was dead for many years. I am the God of Jacob. He was dead for many years. Dead in this world is not dead to God, because what is death, according to the Bible, is separation from God. But those men, because of their faith, looking forward to the Messiah, were with God. He said, I am their God. And all of those who've gone before us in faith in Christ are there. And one day we'll be reunited with them and see them face to face. So we're all one. Heaven and earth. And what's he say now? Well, that's our hope. And that's what we look forward to. And God is the God of those, whether they're on the earth or in heaven. But he recognizes something, that those of us that he was praying for at the time, they were still all alive on this earth, physically alive. And he's praying for us today that we're hearing this. And are you physically alive? Come on, tell me, show me you're alive. Okay, you're alive. Good. So you're physically alive hearing this. He realizes something. You didn't get there yet. You need something now, because this is a tough journey. No matter how bad it ever gets here, this is not hell, earth. Earth is not hell. And I'm also very thrilled to say it's not heaven also. It's a place of opportunity. It's a place of decision. It's a place of being able to come to know where you will spend your eternal state, in heaven or in hell. So God says through Paul, the Holy Spirit, Paul has said, I got to pray for you, man, because it's tough down here. So what's he pray for? He says that he, who's he? God, capital H, he would grant you, grant me, grant us, according to the riches of his glory. How much is that? I mean, God is unlimited. How much are his riches? I don't know, but whatever it is, I say, Lord, bring it on. I need some. Because according to his riches, which are unlimited, he wants us to have Rolex watches and cars that are top of the end and mansions with swimming pools and movie stars. No, listen. He says, I want to pray for you that you are strengthened. His riches come to you that you're strengthened in the inner man, in the inner woman. Inside. You say, where? In my stomach? No. He's talking about the fact that we are fleshly beings that have a soul, but before we're saved, we are body, we have a mind, and we have an intellect and emotions, the soulish realm. But what we're missing is the Holy Spirit. Because our sin, the Holy Spirit's not there. Our sin separated us from God. But when you and I, and if you haven't yet received him by faith, this can be you. When you are born again, you're still a body. You still have a mind, an intellect. You still have all those things, emotions. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. He knows that you and I, well, some of us, as I look out at my brothers and sisters out there, like to go to the gym and work out. I won't ask you to raise your hands if that's you. Some of you like to get your 10,000 steps a day, right? Some of you maybe don't do any of that, but you are concerned about your body to the degree that you try to somewhat take care of it, at least to the point where even though you may be getting older, you're still very thankful for the fact that you can, like, get up in the morning and get out of bed and walk into the bathroom and do the things you have to do and make something to eat and get out and go about your day. You say, Lord, thank you for the strength each day. We're all very happy to know that we have strength in our bodies to do our task, but very many times we don't think about the inner strength we need. The spiritual strength we need. Because you could have all the physical strength in the world, but if you don't have strength in the inner man or the inner woman, man, you are really weak. And God wants his children to be strengthened by his riches, his power, his might, to be built up, to make us more like Jesus Christ. To be able to go into this world and represent him as his children. To be able to live in this world as a Christian. Because listen, Paul's in prison because he was living as a Christian, not because he was being a knucklehead. If you and I are going to live as Christians, the Bible says we're going to suffer through tribulations and trials. We're going to be attacked and persecuted. And many of us shrink from that. Oh, I'll live for Jesus Sunday in church when everybody believes like I believe, or most people believe like I believe, but not out there because it's tough out there. He says, no, I want to strengthen you so you could be my witness out there. You could represent me out there where it's hard, where it's tough. The reason we come in here is to get strengthened so that we can go out there. So here's his prayer. He says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, you might see the results of working out and going to the gym as you look in the mirror and say, hey,
there's the beach, you know.
You're not going to see in the mirror that strength in the inner man or the inner woman. But as you begin to live your life trusting Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see that your life is different. You're living different. You're acting different. You're thinking different. You're talking different. You're reacting different. And it's no longer you as much as it is Christ in you and through you. Oh, he says, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. That's what I pray for you. That you, we, us, here we go with those pronouns again, Jim. All of us together. Be what? Rooted and grounded in love. You know, it sounds like the same kind of thing he's saying, but it's a little bit different. Rooted, you have to think of a tree. That's what the words mean in the original language in Greek. It's like a tree's roots that go deep down into the ground and begin to wrap itself around whatever's down there that it can wrap around, including sometimes your sewer pipes. It wraps around it, and what's the purpose of going deep and wrapping it so that tree can be stable, can be strengthened, so that tree will not fall down when the wind comes and the wind blows, even if it's a hurricane wind. It's going to hold it right there in place. He says, oh, yeah, you may tilt a little, you may sway a little, but you know what? The roots that I want of Christ's love to go down so deep in you that you will never topple over. That's the first thing, rooted in his love. And then he wants us to know that he's praying for us that we're grounded in his love. You say, isn't that the same thing? Well, think of a house now with a properly built foundation that is unshakable, even though there's a 7.9 earthquake. It may shake, it may rattle, but it's not going to crack. It's not going to be moved off its foundation. It's not going to collapse. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. That's his love, but it's also, little hint, peeking into the future next few verses, it's also rooted and grounded in the love that we have one for another. We'll see that a little more clearly through the text later. But it's all rooted and grounded in love. That we would be, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you feel like you're full with all the fullness of God right now? I didn't raise my hand. I'm glad that you didn't, because you know what? You can't be full enough. But he prays that he wants us to be more full of him every day, all of his fullness, which again, our minds can't comprehend how much he wants to pour into us and fill us. But I want to go back to something. God's love. We talk about the love of God a lot, don't we? We even thank him for his love. We sometimes do our best to share that love with others. But most of us, if not all of us, for the most part, many times, think of that love through human terms and human senses. We think of that love as something beautiful, something wonderful. Some believe it's just a wonderful thought. The love of God, it's a nice thought. Some think it's a sentimental belief, something to, you know, help you out to get through this life. You just, the love of God, the love of God, just something nice. We maybe repeat it, the love of God, and just something sentimental belief. Maybe some even think it's a formal theory or a philosophy. Let's all live in the love of God. What is the love of God? Well, the Bible tells us about the love of God, so we have to somehow figure out a philosophy to live the love of God out in this world. Some look at it that way. Paul says, no, listen, it's none of those things. The love of God is so much more. In fact, his love is not just fiction or theory or philosophy. It's a real substantial thing. You say, what? Yeah. Now, I was always good in school academically, and otherwise too. I was a pretty good guy when I was in school. And I wasn't always the best student because, by God's grace, a lot of things came easy to me. So I didn't have to study a lot, so I didn't. And, you know, I didn't study and apply myself as I should. So I got good marks. I could have got better marks, but I got good marks. And, you know, I was a good student, except when it came to math. How many of you are like me and aren't math people? Ooh. Oh, good. I feel like I'm in good company. I'm not a math guy. Now, basic math, cool. Understood that. I understood that. When you started to get up to things like algebra and stuff like that, you know, when they started to say to me, the answer is X. You know what I said? Y. Don't give me X. What's X mean? Come on, X. X. So I started to like check out a little bit and said, you know what? So I did what I had to do to get by, because I could do enough to always get by and get good enough marks. But when geometry came, though, it was a little better, because in geometry, I saw something. I saw an angle. Oh, okay. I saw a shape. I saw some things. Until they said that the answer to that angle is X, and I went, why? But see, what Paul's saying here is that there's something here that's almost a geometric shape. I can't even get it out. My words are right. It's a shape. It has geometry to it. It's got height. Depth, length, breadth. It's tangible. It's real. It's not a theory. It's not an unknown. It's something to be, we can know. We can feel. We can understand. We can grasp hold of it. He wants us to know that it is wide. So wide to cover a multitude of your sin and my sin. That's how wide it is. It's wide enough to cover every circumstance in our life. His love is. His love is length. You might start to ask yourself, when did God's love begin to be extended towards me? I'll tell you, it's always been extended towards you. The length goes way back more than you can imagine. It has depths. It goes down to the deepest recesses of our soul and being, even to the deep recesses of our mind, and pulls us out of some of the deepest, darkest depressions. It's got height. It lifts us up. But I can't leave it there, and I wanted to bring up our book. Because as I've been reading this, I've been stuck on dust for a while. Now, really, I'm meditating a lot on dust. Maybe it's a message for another time, you know. But as I've been reading our book, I, too, have been reading and then going back and rereading and chewing on it. And as I was reading and praying and preparing and reading through Ephesians and reading through Ephesians again and preparing, you know, Lord, what do I... You want me to share, you know, for Sunday, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just brought something to my mind and illuminated me in this way. I began to look at our readings again, and I went to day one again, dust. I went back to day one, and I went, huh? Hey God, your love is really very long. It's so long that it's longer than I've been alive. Your love for me goes all the way back into the garden when you created man out of dust. It goes all the way back to that. And you didn't want him to go back to the dust. You wanted him to live forever. But because of his sin, our sin, he said that's the result of that. But guess what? Your love extends even further than the garden. Because I remember, and you remember maybe reading somewhere else, that the Bible says that his love towards us is so great that his love was before the foundations of the world. And in that place in the garden, when he brought judgment to the man and to the woman and to the serpent, he reminds us and gives us for the first time the gospel in love. That the seed of the woman will be the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He gives us the gospel that began before the foundations of the world. That's a long time. And then I went to our next reading, and I looked at the bow, and I looked at what's happening there, and I said, "Well, Father, your love is really wide." Because even after the fall of man, when you gave us this opportunity, you gave man a chance to now be multiplied on the earth. And what did your creation do? Even though that you loved them and you spared them, because, you know, he didn't have to let us go on, but he did. And now you spared them. What did they do? The whole world was full of violence and sin. The whole world turned from God. And I say this to you in the spirit that it's meant to say this through my human mind and intellect. If I were God or the creator and my creation did that to me, they'd be done. Wipe them all out, and I'm starting with dolphins again. Dolphins are cool. He didn't start with dolphins again. He wiped out everybody but kept Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives alive. Because of his promise. And his love for us is so wide that it covers the whole earth. Because even when he destroyed it with water, when he brought the man back to the earth, he put the bow in the sky as his promise. That I don't break my promises. It's so wide that God so loved the world. And then I went to our third reading. And that kind of weird story about the animals and the dream, and it's not even dreams, the vision that he has, Abraham. And remember, God called Abraham. And remember what God said to Abraham. God said, you know, Abraham's mind his own business. He was a pagan like everybody else in the world. And God called him, yo, Abraham, Abram, come, follow me. Follow me. Imagine that conversation over dinner one night. Hey, Sarah, Sarai, we're leaving. Where are we going? We're moving. Where are we going? I don't know. Just pack your bags. Let's go. Where? I don't know. Who are we following? God. Who's God? I don't know. Let's go. And they go to follow God. And he makes that man a promise. He says, from you, Abraham, and your seed, your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said that to him. And he said it to him when the guy didn't even have a kid. And for many years, he didn't have a child. And God's love is so deep that Abraham, like we would, even though we know the promises of God, sometimes begin to question the promises of God. Did God really say it? Maybe I misunderstood it. Or when we see the promise being delayed, we're like, oh, I'm getting weary. This is getting hard. And we get depressed. We get anxious. We get down. And then God reminds us of his promise. And he can come even to the deepest depths of our despair and depression and forgetfulness and anxiety and fear, doubts, name them all. And he can come and appear and says, let me show you something. I mean what I say, but in case you don't understand, let's sign a contract. And as Jim pointed out earlier, every contract I've ever signed, two parties have to sign to make that contract. Well, God's love is so deep for us that he came and he made a contract with Abraham saying, I will do as I promised to you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And guess what? I'll sign the contract. You don't even have to because I will keep both ends. That's how deep my love goes for you. Wow, Lord, it's deep. And then I read the fourth one and I'm like, wow. Father, your love is really high. It has real height to it. Because the same dude, Abraham, after he finally gets the son of the promise, Isaac, he has him now. Yes, God, you're amazing, God. He's seen the depths of God's love. He's seen the width of God's love. He's seen the length of God's love. And there he's just rejoicing in God's love. And God says to him, hey, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him to a place where I will show you and sacrifice him to me. Now, in case you've never read that story, that didn't just mean, you know, let your son go and let God, you know, go in his life and all that. No, it meant kill him. Offer him to me on an altar as a human sacrifice. What? What? God, I've seen the aspects of your love, the length, and I've seen the width of it. I've seen, Lord, the depth of it, that you came to me and made me these promises. So, Lord, I just know I have to trust you. I have nowhere else to go. Where am I going to go? I know you're real. I got to do what you said. And Abraham starts a journey for 3 days. And where does God take him? High on a mountain. High on a mountain. The mountain called Moriah, it'll be called later. He takes him all the way out there. Abraham still trusting in the love of God and tells the people, he says, you guys wait here, my son and I come up, we'll come back after we worship, you know. But then when Isaac is on the altar, ready to become a living sacrifice, because Abraham, by the way, is not play acting. How do I know that? Because Abraham not only bound him to that altar, but Abraham had the knife and was ready to plunge it through that boy's heart until the angel cried out, stop, Abraham! And what did God do? He opened Abraham's eyes to see a ram caught in the thicket and said, I will provide myself as a sacrifice. And thousands of years later, upon that same mountain, high and lifted up was the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for the sin of the world, not just for Abraham, not just for Isaac, but for you and for me and for all those that needed a Savior, which is all of mankind. God's love is so high, that he said, when I am lifted up high on that cross, I will draw all men unto me. And he promised us in Ephesians, he said in the same epistle, that you and I, when we come to Christ, when we see him high and lifted up, when we see the heights of his love, and we run to him and open our arms and we repent from our sin and receive his forgiveness, he says, then I will raise us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places. That's high, man. That's high. That's a picture of his love, God's love for us. Paul prayed, because of the previous verses, that we would understand this and comprehend this. We have tools. We have books like this. We have, obviously, the Word of God. We have opportunities to come to know him more. We have the Holy Spirit to come to dwell within us. We have experiences that he takes us through on life's journey, all working together to help us to see, to grow in the inner man, to know him more. We have the opportunity to, by prayer and faith, go into his very throne room. And he wants that all for us. And it's real. The question is, have you received that love? There's only one way. His love is long enough that it goes way back before your history. And it's wide enough to cover whatever sin that you're dealing with or you have in your life right now. And it's deep enough to reach you at the deepest, lowest part that you may be. And it's high enough that you can look up and say, Jesus, you died on that cross for me. I'm ready. I'm done with my life. I repent. I turn away from it. I'm changing my mind. I need a Savior, and you're the Savior. I'm coming to you just as I am. If you do that today, whether you're listening online or you're listening later or you're here today after I pray, you can come forward. We'll pray with you, but you can pray right where you are. He will show you that great love, and you'll be rooted and grounded with it, with that love through all eternity. You say, Pastor Joe, you left out two verses. Well, I really didn't, because I want to pray the last two verses. As you're considering what we just heard this morning, I want to pray for us in the spirit of how Paul prayed for the church. Because what we heard today, we cannot understand unless the Holy Spirit illuminates us. And I pray that right now. So we pray now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. When we understand this, church, when we understand this, we will run to him. We will fall into that love. And that through that love that we see displayed in our life, our Father will be glorified and others may know that he is truly their Messiah. Let's stand and praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Don't rush right out. Encourage each other. Pray for one another. If you want to be prayed for, come on up. We have time for you to come and we'll pray for you. But let's worship one more time.
Inside. his sin. Could we rethink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every star on earth a quill? And every man ascribed by trade to write the
the saints and angels.